you're here this evening, we're thankful too that the elders allow us to get up here and give a talk. It's important that we do that as men of the congregation, and it does help us out to study more. Tonight, the lesson's pretty simple. It's basically we're going to be talking about, I must make certain that I am in the Lord's church. So basically, it's just going to be a fundamental lesson on what we need to examine about us being in the church, and are we doing things correctly the way God expects us to do. Our purpose is to challenge each one of us to consider the absolute necessity of being in the Lord's church, the body of Christ and the kingdom of Christ. We shall see the same commands which we obey to make us Christians also makes us members of the Lord's church. So there is guidelines to be in the Lord's church. There are certain things we have to do. We just need to examine ourselves to make sure we're doing these things correctly. All right, is it therefore essential that each of us have developed an understanding of the true nature of the Lord's church and that we're absolutely certain that we are members of the church of the Lord? Because in the end, that's what matters. Salvation is what we're here to preach, and we have to understand. We got to be, you know, doing what God expects us to do to be saved, and we have to function accordingly as he commands us to do so. God has always had a plan for his people throughout all time, and we have to follow by the guidelines that he has given us. And the only way we can do that is looking into the Word of God. We must remember that we're speaking about the Lord's church. We are not speaking about human denominations. We're not speaking of a church that has origin in human wisdom. There's a lot of different churches out there nowadays. I mean, we see them everywhere, every corner, in anything. I mean, you know, anything you want, you probably could find. But at the end of the day, we have to do what God expects us to do. We have to do what the Bible teaches us to do. Because none of us can read God's mind other than what we can read in the Word of God. We can't guess what God wants us to do. We have to read what he has given us. And that's what is important. This is a New Testament church, the Lord's body, the Lord's church. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. We'll be reading verses 18. All right. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So we know back in the Gospels when Jesus came, he had a mission. His mission was to seek and save those who were lost, and also the mission was to establish a new way of worship for men and women to be with God. And we know that during the Gospels, we see where Jesus spoke about things that were going to be taking place, you know, in the near future after his death, burial, and resurrection. We see here he give comment to Peter that, you know, his church is going to be built. Now, as history tells us, we understand the old Jewish way of laws. We understand the way the Jews, you know, worship God. We see back in Abraham's time, God gave Abraham the commandments that he needed to do. We see how that changed when Moses gave the commandments from God, how things changed. We see how the Jewish priesthood was set up. We see that. And then we go through the kingdoms. Well, we go through the judges, a lot of failed attempts there. But then we get into the kingdom time and we see where the temple was built and how things went that way. But then we see as time went on that, you know, things just really never seemed to work right too much. And then we see after the Babylonian captivity, they came back. They came back with a zeal in their heart to do some things right, but some things they started, traditions started taking more precedent over what God expected them to do. Let's also look at Acts chapter 20, verse 28. And this will just kind of showing us the fact that God has established what he wants us to do. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed yourselves and all the flock among you, which is the Holy Spirit, has made you overseers to the shepherd, the church of God, which he purchased with his blood. So we have shepherds here, a congregation that is correct in the sight of God, and these elders, shepherds, watch over the congregation, and they have a responsibility. But we got to remember that Jesus Christ purchased the church with his body, his blood, and his sacrifice is what he gave for our body and our salvation. So let's remember that. It is the Lord's spiritual kingdom, and Jesus Christ is king. Once again, I talked a little bit about the Jewish way of law. I mean, we got to remember that under the Jewish nation, the way they had it, they had a physical king, they had a physical priesthood, they had all that. They had basically they had a kingdom. You know, they had a king the way they wanted, all that. But when Jesus came, he came to establish a new kingdom, which is a spiritual kingdom. So let's look at John chapter 18, verses 36 through 37. In the spiritual kingdom, this is Christ being the king. John chapter 18, verses 36 and 37. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am king, for the cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So this is where Jesus was taken into custody. We know he was taken to Pilate. We got to understand at that time the Roman government was in charge. The Roman people understood what a king was. I mean, they had Caesar. They understood what a kingdom was. The Jewish people understood what a kingdom was. The Jewish people, what they wanted was a physical king to come in and run the Romans out and reestablish their kingdom again. But Jesus is telling Pilate here, he says, "Look, my kingdom is not of this world." But nevertheless, he's still a king. He's a king of the spiritual kingdom, which is heaven. And his body would purchase that kingdom. So we got to remember that. Okay, the church of the Lord is one spiritual body of Christ. We're all in the body of Christ. That's what the church is. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. We got to understand that that is his body. Ephesians chapter 1, 22 through 23. Ephesians chapter 1, 22 through 23. "And he put all things in his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." We took on the Lord's Supper this morning, remembering the body of our Christ that was given for us. But his church, he is the leader of the church. He is our leader. He is our king. We got to remember that, and we got to make sure we're in the correct kingdom. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 also. We'll see here again. Colossians 1, 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So Jesus is the firstborn. He's the first to be risen from the dead. He is the head of the body, which the body is the church. That's what we got to keep in our mind and understand, that we are part of the body and the church is part of the body. The church of Christ was established on the first Pentecost following the resurrection of our Lord. Now, we know that, as I said, during the Gospels, we see where Jesus was operating and teaching under the old Jewish law, the priesthood. They were all established. We understand that. But after his death and resurrection, that's when the church come into its fullness. So during Jesus' life, he spoke about the church coming into an existence. It hadn't happened yet while he was physically here on the earth teaching, but it was going to be coming into existence. Let's look at Luke chapter 24, verse 47. And this kind of tells us that, you know, the church was coming. Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter 24, verse 47, sorry. Let's read verse 46 and 47. 24, verse 46 and 47. "Then he said to them, 'This is written, and that thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that the repentance of remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.'" So that's the message that we have to get out to the world. Now, all nations encompasses the whole entire world. I mean, nations are still here today, just like they were 2,000 years ago. There are many different nations, but the message remains the same. and the fact that we have to preach about Jesus' life and what he willingly did with his physical life, giving it on the cross for our sins, that we were to be saved if we were obedient to him and do what he asked us to do. That's the message we have got to get out to our friends and family, to people of the world all over. So that's our primary goal as the church. Let's also look at Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 47. And this is like after Jesus' death and resurrection. We're getting into the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 47. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as they had as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So prior to Acts chapter 2, we see that now the church is in existence at this time. I mean, the old law had been done away with when Christ died on the cross, so that was the old way. The new way was going to be the church. Okay, those who obeyed the Lord were saved. They became disciples. They were added together to make the Lord's church, his spiritual body. Before the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the church is spoken of as being in the future. After Acts chapter 2, the church is spoken of as being in existence. So Acts 2 marks the establishment of the Lord's church. It's like I said before, prior to Acts chapter 2, they're under the old law. Jesus died under the old law. That's been done away with when he died on the cross and when he rose again from the dead. So now we're in the church time frame, which is 2,000 plus years ago. The church has been in existence. Let's look at Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Acts 6, verse 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So the message was getting out there in Jerusalem. In the book of Acts, we see where many believed on the message. They were added to the church daily. Some of them came out of the Jewish background or religion. As we see later, we're going to see the Gentiles coming into the church. So the ball is rolling for the church, and the message is getting out. Let's look at Acts chapter 8, too. Let's read chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Now, this is Paul, Apostle Paul, Saul at this time. But Saul persecutes the church, and then we know that Paul eventually became a disciple of apostle, and he went on to preach. So Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Now Saul was consenting to the death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. So Paul was under the Jewish, he was a Pharisee. He had letters from the Jewish high priest in him to persecute the church that was growing at this time, not only there in Jerusalem, but he had letters to take him as far away as Damascus. We know that Paul visioned the Lord on the road to Damascus, and we know that after he was told what he needed to do, he obeyed the gospel, and eventually he became an apostle preaching the word of God. But we see the church is in existence by the time we get to Acts. Okay, there are many man-made churches, but Jesus has just one. This is what is difficult. It's hard because we see so many churches, like I said before, so many different churches. And regardless, you probably could find a church for anything that your heart desires. You probably could find a church that leads in that direction. I know they got the cowboy church. You can go ride your horse and see God if you want to. You got motorcycle clubs that have churches. There's just anything. But at the end of the day, we've got to have the scripture and the word of God. That's what we got to have. And this is the only authority that we have. And this is what we have to abide in the word of God, and we got to make sure that we're doing things correctly. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. And this is just in the book of Corinthians. We know Paul spent a lot of time in Corinthians. Chapter 12, verse 13. All right. For by one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one spirit. So regardless of our race, regardless of our sex, regardless of anything else, we all have got to be in Christ Church. It's for every human being that has ever lived. It's for every human being that will ever live. That's the message we got to get out. We got to understand that that's the most important thing to be into. We have to be in Christ because this life is short. I mean, we live, what, 70, 80 years, maybe 100 years old? But eternity's forever, and that's the message we got to get out to people. And that's why it's so important that we get into Christ's body. And the only way to do that is through obedience to his word. There are many members of the church body, yet just one church and one body. Now, we've had lessons on this before. We know the church is encompassed by many different people. People have different abilities. Everyone in this room has different abilities. Some people are really good with, you know, books and learning and stuff like that. Some people are really good with physically doing things. But that's the same with the church. I mean, we have some people that are good at speaking. Some people aren't. Some people are good at leading song. Some people are good at teaching others in a classroom setting. But at the end of the day, we all have the responsibility to teach Christ. But we shouldn't think of it as like, well, I'm not as worth as much as someone else because they can do more. We all have a job to do. We all have to work together to do the job. And that's what the main thing is. We got to understand that the body's made up by different people. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. And this just basically tells us there that the body of Christ is just made up of different people. We all have different abilities and different duties and jobs. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. I've turned to the wrong page. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 through 5. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and the individual members are one of one another, having them gifts different according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy. If appropriation to our faith. So we have many different abilities. Like I said before, we all have different jobs and we have different abilities, but we got to be willing to do something. We can't just do nothing. We all have a job to do. Okay, there are different congregations of local churches, but they are all the same body or one church. Now, you know, recently we were down in Ponte Gorda, Florida. It's a church of Christ. I mean, they're the same as we are. They have the same message that we have. They speak the same thing. If you travel America or the world over, there's Christians meeting everywhere on the first day of the week, and most of them have a midweek Bible study. They're all the same church. I mean, that's what we got to understand. We're all brothers and sisters, regardless if we live in Lakeland or if we live in Plant City or wherever we live. As long as they, you know, following the same scripture guidelines we're following, then we can call them a brother. So that's the thing. We're all different. We're all same and part of the body. Teaching the same thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17. Let's look at that real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through 17. All right. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you with that who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways always in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So we got to remember, Timothy went out. Well, I mean, we've all been in Bible classes. We know Paul's missionary journey. How many different cities did he go to? I mean, he went to all these different cities, to different congregations, but he didn't teach something different everywhere he went. He taught the same message, and that's what we have got to do. We've got to teach the same message to every people that we come in contact with, because that's what saves us. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 also. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Well, how important is that in life? I mean, if we're trying to do a job and if everybody's going a different direction, is it going to get done correctly? No. I mean, we know that. That's just common sense. So that's why we've all got to work together collectively to get the message out and to help save other people. Human doctrines and our traditions are vain and worthless. Now we look back into the Old Testament, back into the Old Law, we see by the time Jesus' birth that the Judaizing teachers and the Pharisees and Sadducees, they had more traditions than they had, you know, scriptures to back it up. And we can get caught up in the same thing, too. We got to be careful that we can't, you know, let certain things that we do, you know, make more precedent than the Bible. So that's what we need to really be careful of that. Let's look at Mark chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. And this is basically him pointing that out. Mark chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. He answered and said to them, well did the Isaiah prophecy of you hypocrite as written. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. No different then. I mean, Christ spoke to them about the same thing. They put their traditions greater than what the Word of God tells us. We could get caught into the same trap today. So we got to be careful of that. We got to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where it's silent. Jesus Christ has all authority. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to look at 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So this is Jesus telling them. So we got to remember that we have an ally. We have Jesus Christ. He's in our corner. He's there to help us. And we need to remember he'll never forsake us. I mean, we can forsake him, but he's always going to be with us. And he has all authority. There's no man on this earth that we can go to for scriptural authority. We have Jesus Christ. And he paid his life for that, to give us that. The gospel of Christ is the power to save, and we must preach and believe the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And that's where we need to really work out harder. We got to really believe that, because if we believe that and preach that, it will change people's lives. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. Says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it has the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jews first and also the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as written, the just shall live by faith. And that's what we got to remember, that, and we got to be willing to share that with other people. The salvation is the one body, and the body is the church. Men and women are reconciled to God in one body. Ephesians chapter 2, let's read that. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. And this is meant all of us. We're all can be reconciled with God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. But now, in Christ Jesus, you once were far off, having been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both 1, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. I'll go ahead and read 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law, commandments contained in ordinance, so that as to create himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. So basically, Christ will get into his body, and we become in that. To be in Christ is to be a new creature. Well, I mean, we got to know that. If we can't, if we're walking contrary to what God expects us to do, and we obey the gospel, we have to make some changes in our life. I mean, if we have to be a new creature, and that's exactly what he's telling us to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Let's turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, we know that once we obey the gospel, we have to make some changes in our lives if some things are contrary. And that's why we have to try to do a better job and to be a new creature into Christ. And that's exactly what he expects us to do. And we got to tell people that too. I mean, you cannot continue in the old ways. We have to change and do what he expects us to do. We are baptized into Christ. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 27. And this is essential that we be baptized into Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 27. 26 through 27. For you all are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. So baptism is essential for us to be saved. The water doesn't save us. I mean, getting wet doesn't save us. That's where we come in contact with the blood of Christ, is in the body. We are baptized into one body, the body of Christ, the Lord's church. That is how we get into the Lord's church. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. And let's look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit we are all been baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So, like I said before, it doesn't matter race. It doesn't matter, you know, what sex we are. We all have the ability to be baptized into Christ and to be put into His church. To make certain that we are in the Lord's church, can we answer yes to these questions? And that's something we have to ask ourselves. I mean, we got to understand if we're going somewhere and we can't read about things in the scriptures that is taking place or things that are being preached or things that are being done, we got to ask ourselves, we got to be able to find it in the Bible. Can you give a Bible authority for every religious practice in which you know, we engage in? Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And this is what we got to ask each of ourselves. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So we have to be willing to defend what we believe in, but we got to be able to find what we do in the Bible. That's the most important thing we can do to teach other people. We have got to do that. Can we read about the church we are members of in the New Testament? Let's turn to 2 John chapter 9 through 11. 2 John 9 through 11. All right. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive them into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So that's what we got to be careful of. We got to make sure that what's being taught up here is correctly what the Scripture teaches. We got to make sure the people we come in contact with, you know, they're preaching the same thing we can read about in the Bible. I mean, we all have opinions on everything in the world, but we got to make sure that religious error is not being taught. That's where we can't have an opinion on that. We have to be right on that, and we got to make sure we're right. All right. Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ to become a Christian? We got to ask ourselves that. I mean, you know, there's a lot of ways the world says you can, you know, believe in Christ and whatever you want to do. We got to have scripture to back that up. Let's turn to Acts chapter 22. It says, have you obeyed the gospel of Christ to become a Christian? Acts chapter 22, verse 16. And this is where we got to really make sure we're right. It says, and now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You know, we could go back. We see the Philippian jailer. We know that in the nighttime, in the middle of a natural disaster, he was told what he needed to do. He arose, and he was baptized for that reason. We see where Paul, he was struck with blindness on his road to Damascus. We know that Ananias came to him, and he spoke to him and said, Paul, this is what you need to do. They didn't wait. They got up and done what they needed to do. And, I mean, we just can't be so hard-hearted that we're not willing to do it because, you know, we don't want to. We have got to do what God tells us to do. Regardless, you know, we just have to do it that way. And we got to make sure we have done correctly to enter into the kingdom. Have you obeyed the gospel? We just read it. All right. The conclusion is the church built by Christ is the one body, the one true church. If we cannot give scripture for what we preach and practice, we must forsake it. And that's just the reality. We've got to be able to find what we do in the Bible. We got to be able, every practice that we're involved in, we've got to have the scripture to back it up because that's what God expects us to do. And that's exactly what we must do. We must be interested only in the truth. And I know Pilate, we go back and Pilate said, what is truth to Jesus? You know, he had the question, what is truth? The truth is the word of God. And that's what we got to accept it and we got to understand that. Turn to John chapter 14, verse 6. And this is the Lord, this is speaking to us. John chapter 14, verse 6. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the reality of the world we live in. I mean, Jesus Christ is the only way, and through truth in him is the only way we can reach salvation. Any church or spiritual service based on, you know, basically on human wisdom rather than the gospel cannot please Christ. We've got to find it in the scriptures. Now, we have to ask ourselves, you know, are we doing what God expects us to do? Are we practicing the religion the way God expects us to do? Are we teaching from this pulpit the way God expects us to do? Is our classes being taught the way what we read about in the scripture? What message are we taking out into the neighborhood and to other people? We got to take this message that God has given us to do to save other people. And we all have to make a determination in our life. Are we going to do what God wants us to do? Are we going to do what Jesus tells us to do? Or are we going to do what we want to do? We have to make that up in our mind. And the fact is that every time we meet, we offer the invitation. And the invitation is here for the fact of someone maybe has not been baptized into Christ. Maybe someone has, you know, fell away. Maybe someone has issues they have to deal with, something going on in their life. But the most important thing is at the end of the day, we got to answer for ourselves. We got to be careful that we make the right choice. Clay's going to be leading a song in just a minute. And while he's leading that song, we do have the water ready here to baptize anyone that needs to be baptized. We also are here to help anyone that has any spiritual issues they're dealing with. Any problems they're dealing with, we're open to that. We want to point people in the right direction. And we got to remember, too, we all have got to work together to get the job done. And that's the job. Our job is to help get ourselves to heaven, take somebody else with us, you know, and teach other people. That's our job. Our job's not how nice we keep the yard, how pretty the building is. We have a job. We have a duty that we've got to do. We got to be willing to put forth the effort to make it happen. So, as Clay's leading the song, if we can help you in any way, come forward. All right?
Knock on your child, I